Your songs that you were singing, I don't know if you picked up on it, you were talking about proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to think a wee bit about that tonight. We're going to think about mission. I don't know if you appreciate it or not, but I work with an organization called Wycliffe Bible Translators. So mission is very close to our heart, mission and evangelism. So what we're going to do tonight, I'm not going to give out a report about Wycliffe as such. If you want to find out some more information about that in detail, you can either talk to me afterwards or you can pick up some literature on the table at the back there as you go out. So there are ways of getting that information, or you can go onto our website, there's lots of information. What I thought I would do instead is do a bit of Bible teaching, and as it happens, it's going to be from Acts, not one of the chapters you've actually reached yet, so maybe that's going to be of interest to you to think a wee bit ahead what's coming in the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 8, part of that chapter in a minute or two, and really we're just going to see what we can learn from that about mission, about evangelism. Not only, you know, the big picture, what's happening out there in the world, but, you know, what it means for us back here in this day and age in Paisley as well, in our work situation or whatever it is. And also I'm going to sort of try and weave into that just a wee bit about Wycliffe Bible Translators as well, just to give you a flavour of things. So that's where we're hopefully going. But perhaps before we do that, before we turn to the scriptures, let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for this opportunity to meet together this evening, to worship you and to study your word and to hear from you. And Lord, sometimes we take that a bit for granted. We sometimes casually come into your presence. Sometimes we just casually accept the fact that we have these opportunities to meet round your word. But Lord, it's not the same for everybody. Some people do not have that privilege that we have. Some people do not have the word of God to study in their own language. Some people cannot meet together openly for fear of persecution or whatever. And Lord, we want to remember them tonight as we meet together here. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open up our hearts and our minds to see and to hear what it is that you have to say to us tonight through your word as we turn to it in a minute or two. This we ask in your name and for your glory. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you and you wish to follow the reading, as I say, it's going to be in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up at verse 26 and read through to verse 40, to the end of the chapter. And this is the story about Philip and the Ethiopian. So it's Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through to 40. And this is what it says there. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on the way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and was on his way home. He was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip to go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.'" Sorry, I just was wondering whether I should be reading it from this or no. I just caught it at the corner of my eye. I didn't appreciate it was coming up on the monitor there. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Please, if I do that, and I can have some eye contact. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, and we'll actually just leave it there. Okay, thank you. That's great. Okay, so let's think what God's got to say to us through that passage there tonight. You know, from the day of Pentecost onwards, the book of Acts, as I'm sure you've already discovered, unfolds like a series of very urgent press releases from eyewitness reporters, doesn't it? It's quite a pace to it, and it's quite exciting. All these people that were there saw it and are reporting what had happened. You know, every page is full of action, isn't it? It's a book that teaches us about God's intervention in history. Basically, that's what it does. It teaches us about God's intervention in history, about how the church was born and how Christianity spread to different parts of the world. And obviously, you've still to discover all of that. But that's the sort of thing that it deals with. And this is what I want us to think about in our time together tonight, about how the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is passed from one person to another, or from one country to another, or whatever. And we'll come back to that idea in a minute or two. But I want us to begin by thinking about how we think the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ first reached Africa. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us here in the West tend to think that the gospel reached Africa for the first time through perhaps European colonial expansionism in the 19th century. If we read the church history and all the rest of it, that's what we would probably say. Well, if that's the way that you think it happened, let me tell you that you're wrong. To a certain extent, you're wrong. Because, you see, from this passage that we're looking at tonight, we learn that there already was an African amongst the very first generation of believers. Long before David Livingstone or any other Western missionary landed in Africa in the 19th century. In fact, there are two characters in this story, aren't there, that we're thinking about tonight. First of all, there's the African, as I've already mentioned, the eunuch, who we're told was an important official in the Ethiopian court. That's how he was described. And then secondly, there is Philip, of course, who's one of the seven deacons in the early church, and who's also described as an evangelist elsewhere. That's his other description. One who spreads the good news of the gospel. I want us to look now at both of these characters, both Philip and the eunuch in turn. And by doing so, I hope we can learn a few important lessons about sharing the gospel with others, because that's, as I say, the sort of theme for tonight, this idea of evangelism or mission or whatever, sharing the gospel, because that's what Acts is really all about. Firstly, let's look at the Ethiopian eunuch to see what we can learn from him. Well, I think the first thing that we should note is that Philip's meeting with this eunuch was a very strategic meeting, because of the fact that this man that Philip encountered was no ordinary Ethiopian. He wasn't an ordinary Ethiopian. Firstly, he was obviously a man of influence, since we're told he was a government official, aren't we? So he's a high-ranking government official. So he's a man of influence. He's not an ordinary man. Then secondly, it would appear that he was a God-fearing man as well. We're told that he's a God-fearing man. I think that's indicated in the passage by the fact that we're told that he'd just been up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. So obviously he was a God-fearing man as well. And another thing about this chap, a third thing, it would also appear that he was a well-educated man, and that might follow on from the fact that he's a government official, of course. From the story, we learn that he could read in a language that was not his own language, as we're told that he was reading from the Hebrew Bible when Philip met him. So obviously he was bilingual, this guy. And finally, it's evident that he was a man with an open mind, I would like to suggest. That's the way I would describe him, as a man with an open mind. And I think that's evidenced by the fact that he was keen to discuss things that he didn't understand with Philip. He wanted to acquire more knowledge about things, especially spiritual things. So to put it in a nutshell, what we learn from this passage, I think, about this Ethiopian official is that it would appear that he's a well-educated man who was seeking God. I think that's how we could sum him up. A well-educated man who was seeking God. And what I'd like to suggest to you tonight is that as we look at this man, he stands to us as a reminder of the great openness that exists across the continent of Africa today. You know, many people there are open to hearing the message of Christianity, unlike perhaps back here in the West in our day and age. In fact, they're more than just open to hearing about it. They're not only keen and eager to learn about it, but what's more, they're also keen to embrace it. I mean, there's tremendous things happening in the likes of the continent of Africa, as well as Asia and in Latin America as well, South America. God is really moving. The church is growing. People are coming to faith on a daily basis. So people are open to Christianity. And secondly, this man also reminds us of the fact that in the world today, there are many highly educated African Christians. And yet again, you could say the same about Asians, about Latin Americans as well, who are perhaps in very influential positions, high up in government, or in education, or in the local community or whatever, through whom God is working to bring about his purposes, to bring the good news of the gospel to these different continents, to Africa, to Asia, and to Latin America. And it's these sort of people, well-educated nationals, that the organization that I work for, Wycliffe Bible Translators, wants to train and to support to do the task of Bible translation. You see, they are the best resource that we have, if you'll forgive me for referring to them as resources. They're the best resource that we have. If you think about it, they'll do the task of Bible translation far quicker and far better than any foreigner from the UK or from America or wherever. So if we want to see the pace of Bible translation speeded up in the world, in these different continents, in Africa and Asia, which is obviously what we want to do, then it's imperative that we do all that we can to enable Christians in these continents to get even more involved in the process of Bible translation than perhaps we have done in the past. But coming back to the Ethiopian official, we need to see that although he is similar in many ways to people in Africa today, he also differs from them in several ways. And I'd like to just point out a few of these ways that he differs from some of the people in Africa today. And I've highlighted three here that we'll just touch on briefly. Perhaps the first difference to note is that he had access to the Bible in a language that he understood. That was, say, pretty obvious because he was managed to read it. Although he wasn't interpreting it, he wasn't understanding it, he was able to actually read it. Now, there's no way of us knowing what language the eunuch spoke. But what we can be sure of is that most of the other people in his language group would probably not share the same privilege that he had, that privilege of being able to understand Hebrew. That was because he was well educated, I'm sure. I'm sure the majority of people in his language group wouldn't have understood Hebrew, so they wouldn't have had access to the Hebrew scriptures the way that he had. They would more likely than not just be what you would call monolingual. In other words, they would just speak one language as opposed to being bilingual like this Ethiopian eunuch in the story, who obviously could speak another language. So they would be unable to access to read the passage that this man was reading from the Hebrew Bible. And you know, 2,000 years later on, there are still many people in Ethiopia that won't be able to read that passage of scripture from Isaiah that we're talking about tonight, that the eunuch was reading, because most of the languages spoken in Ethiopia still don't have a translation of this passage from Isaiah. Fortunately, more and more are getting the New Testament or portions from the New Testament, but there's still a long way to go before all the people in Ethiopia have access to the Old Testament, that's for sure. Then secondly, this Ethiopian man was different from many other Ethiopians in that he was actually able to read. Now you're maybe saying, oh, so what? But that's perhaps just something that we take for granted. But you know, there are many people in the world today who are still illiterate. especially in countries and continents like Africa. In fact, it's estimated that perhaps 40% of the population of Africa is still technically illiterate. You know, whether we realize it or not, being able to read was a privilege that marked this man out as being different, not only being different, as being exceptional and being very fortunate. Because this man had a Bible in a language that he could understand, and because he was able to read it, he was able to grow in his faith. But you know, this is not the case for many Ethiopians. Admittedly, however, as I say, many are now getting access to the Bible in a language that they understand, and it's great to hear reports of how, along with other factors, this has enabled the church in Ethiopia to grow in size very rapidly. But you know, it's different to, it's very difficult for these new Christians to grow in their faith without them being able to read the Bible for themselves. And so there's a desperate need to teach people to read in the likes of Ethiopia and many other African countries, so that they can grow in their faith, not just so they can read for the pleasure of it, although that's great and that's fine, we don't mind doing that, but ultimately we want them to be able to learn to read so that they can actually grow in their faith and become mature Christians. Hence many Wycliffe workers spend a lot of time and effort doing literacy work, getting involved in literacy work, trying to help people to learn to read and to write their own language, so that one day when eventually hopefully they will get copies of the Bible in their own language, then they will be able to read and understand what they're reading and hopefully have their lives transformed as they do that. And thirdly, not only is this Ethiopian official that we're looking at in the story already well educated in that he was able to read, we've already worked that out, but he's also keen to add to his knowledge. That's another thing. He was keen to learn more. He was keen to add to his knowledge and his understanding, as he wants to learn more. And what's more, not only does he actually want to learn more, he's in the fortunate situation that he actually has the opportunity to do that. He has the opportunity to learn more, to add to his knowledge. And you know, this yet again is another privilege that perhaps we here in the West just take for granted, as it's one that you know, is so readily available to us. We've got so much available to us in the way of education. But it's not something that's always available to many of the people in the world, and especially countries yet again like Africa today, this opportunity for further education. A lot of places they just don't have these opportunities. And because there's a lack of well-educated teachers and preachers in many parts of Africa because of the lack of education, you know, they just don't have this opportunity to be taught in their faith like we do. So there's a lack of well-educated teachers and preachers. And you know, the danger for young churches that are growing rapidly in countries like South Ethiopia is that when there's a lack of well-trained teachers, churches can easily become unbalanced and they can slide into heresy. And so there's a vital need for ministries such as Bible college training, production of Christian literature and scripture use programs throughout Africa to complement the work of Bible translation. It's no good just to translate the Bible and to leave it there to walk away. There needs to be all this other infrastructure there to help them to learn from it. The pastors and ministers need to be given the tools and the resources to help them build, be built up in their faith, so as to equip them to build up their churches and the flock that they are entrusted with. And so you'll find a Scottish couple called the Sims heading up a department in a theological college in Nairobi, where they're preparing Africans for involvement in the work of Bible translation. And you'll also find another Scottish Wycliffe member, some other ones in different parts of Africa, involved in running scripture use courses where they train church leaders in the use of the scriptures once they're translated. So from looking at the Ethiopian man in this story, we can see some of the needs that need to be met in order for the gospel message to reach everyone in the world. First of all, there's the need to remove what I'm calling here as the language barrier that exists in many places. You see, people need to be given the Bible in the language that they best understand so that they can understand it. There's no point in having it in a language that they can't understand, because there's a barrier there if they don't understand the language. Then secondly, there's a need to remove the barrier of what I'm calling illiteracy. In other words, people need to be taught to read. They need to be able to read the scriptures so that when they receive the word of God, they can read it and they can be changed by it. And then thirdly, there needs to be a barrier of ignorance needs to be removed, I would suggest. Church leaders in the likes of Africa need to be given the opportunities for further training and education so that they can lead their churches effectively. And, Wycliffe is trying to address all of these different needs, believe it or not. We don't just do Bible translation, but we're trying to address some of these sort of needs that we've managed to see from this passage tonight. And the reason that we're doing this is because we believe that every man, woman, and child should have the Bible in his or her own language, and that they should be able to read it for themselves. And hence our commitment is to provide God's word in the language of all peoples, and to enable them to read it for themselves, so that they might be changed by the power of God's word. And so we've committed ourselves to what we call Vision 2025, which states quite simply that by the year 2025, together with partners worldwide, we aim to see a Bible translation program begun in all the remaining languages that need one. Coming back to the passage, however, that's enough about Wycliffe. Just as I say, you can find out more if you want from the literature back there. But coming back to this passage that we're thinking about this evening, let's now see what we can learn by looking at the other person in this story. Let's see what we can learn by looking at Philip. Well, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but this whole incident revolves around one thing, and that is Philip's relationship with God. It all revolves around Philip's relationship with God. You see, if Philip didn't actually have a relationship with God to start with, then he would have had nothing to share with the man that he met, would he? Because that's what he was sharing with him, and that's what all revolves around, his relationship with God. If he personally didn't have a relationship with God, then he would have had no good news to share with the Ethiopian eunuch. So I think this stands as a reminder to us of the fact that before God can use us in mission or evangelism or whatever to tell others about him, he first of all needs to have done a work in our lives, doesn't he? The bottom line is that we need to know him personally before we can tell others about him. We can't tell others about him if we don't know him personally ourselves. And perhaps this begs us to ask the question, do we have such a relationship with Jesus or not? You know, it's never too late to put your trust in Jesus. In fact, one of the thieves crucified on the cross next to Jesus did this very thing, didn't he, as he breathed his last breath. And what was Jesus' promise to him? Well, his promise was that on that very day he would be with him in paradise, wasn't it? So it's never too late for somebody to put their trust in the Lord. And secondly, Philip reminds us of the need to listen to God, doesn't he? In the story that we see that Philip was obviously listening to God, and as such, he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to act in the way that he did, to go down south and then to go and to speak to the man in the carriage. And, you know, we need to be like Philip in this respect also. Like Philip, we too need to be walking in the Spirit, to be open to the Holy Spirit prompting us as we go about our daily lives, because that's what Philip was doing at that point in time. He was just going about his daily life, his daily business, and he was open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and he then acted upon that. And you know, for us, this means that we need to be listening for his voice and acting upon what we hear him saying to us, just as Philip did. So perhaps another question that we need to be asking ourselves tonight is, are we like Philip in this respect also? Are we open to the leading of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's only when we open ourselves up to God in this way that we'll find ourselves being used effectively by him to tell others about him. And thirdly, it's interesting to note how Philip was called into missions by God, how he was given the task of telling others about Jesus Christ. In this particular instance that we're looking at tonight, the way in which God called Philip was by what you might refer to as supernatural means or miraculous means or whatever. And that Philip was prompted by an angel, wasn't he? That's what we read, that he was prompted by an angel. Now, most of us reading this story in our day and age would probably respond by saying, well, maybe that was okay for Philip, but it could never happen to me in that sort of way. And to be quite honest with you, the chances are that it probably wouldn't happen like this for you and I. But, you know, don't rule it out. Our God is a God of the supernatural, isn't he? And he can and he still does work in such ways, although perhaps it's not the norm, so to speak, for us back here in the West. But you hear of God moving in amazing ways in other parts of the world. You know, for us, more likely than not, however, God will work in our lives in more sort of what you want to call normal ways. For example, by quietly nudging and prodding us in the direction that we want to go. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just a different way that God works with us. I'm not decrying that. You know, it's very easy for us to overlook these small ways in which he often does this, through the likes of circumstances, through other people, through the Bible. So we've got to be open to the Holy Spirit to see when God is at work in our lives and the lives of people round about us, working in these sort of ways, trying to guide us to move us on. Then finally, Philip shows us that if we're to be used by God to tell others about Jesus, then we need to learn to trust in him. We need to learn to trust in him. We have to be willing to perhaps go into situations where we'll be totally out of our depth, out of our comfort zone, to put ourselves in situations where we have no other option but to rely on the Lord. In other words, we have to learn to live by faith, to live our lives trusting in God completely for everything. And that's interesting because that's the very opening song, wasn't it, we sang tonight, I Surrender All. You know, we have to learn that we cannot tell others about Jesus in our own strength. Instead, we need to look to God for his empowering and his enabling. It's only when we get to this point in our lives, the point where we're prepared to let God work through us, that we'll begin to see things happen as a result of our own efforts. Very often, if we do things in our own efforts, we will not see much happening. But if we do things in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we let God work through us, we will see things happen. You know, there are many people in the world today who are like the Ethiopian that we're looking at tonight in many respects. There are many people who are religious, if you want to use that terminology. There are many religious people out there. Many people who read the scriptures and are seeking truth, yet they don't actually know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior. They're sincere seekers. Don't get me wrong, they are sincere seekers. They are looking for the truth. They're searching for the truth. Yet they're completely and utterly lost. And they need someone to show them the way, to point them in the right direction. They need someone to introduce them to Jesus Christ and to tell them how they can be saved. And the question, of course, arises then, well, who is that person going to be? Who's that someone going to be that is going to do that? Introduce them to Jesus Christ and tell them how they can be saved. You know, I suppose the angel could have told this Ethiopian official how to be saved. I have no doubt about that. The angel could have told him. But you know, God didn't give the task of telling others about Jesus to angels. We don't read of that anywhere in the Bible. God didn't give the task of telling others about Jesus to angels. But instead, what we do read in the Bible is that he's given this task to his people, to the church, to the likes of Philip and to the likes of you and I. So it's up to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ to tell others about him and how they can be saved, in the same way that Philip told the Ethiopian. Just as we draw things to a close, let me say that I hope you've been encouraged this evening as you've seen how Philip was used by God to share the good news, to share the scriptures with this Ethiopian man. Hopefully you've been encouraged to see that just as God used Philip, so too he can use you and I in the same sort of way, if we're prepared to put ourselves into the position where he can use us. And that's the key, I think. We have to be prepared to put ourselves into the position where he can use us. Remember that it was as Philip made himself available to God, as he opened himself up to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that God directed him to the right person at the right time. It wasn't just a coincidence. Remember, that's what I said at the beginning. It wasn't a coincidence. This was a God incidence. This was all ordained by God. He was under in control of things here. God gave him the opportunity to speak to that Ethiopian because he was looking for opportunities. He gave him that opportunity to speak to the Ethiopian, to a man who needed to hear the gospel. And you know, he'll do the same for you and I if we're open to his leading. You know, the Bible tells us that it's often the case that we do not have because we do not ask. So perhaps the starting point for us tonight might be that we need to ask God to give us these opportunities, to make them fall into our laps, to make us aware of them. These opportunities to tell others about him by bringing us into contact with the right people at the right time, just as the way he brought Philip in contact with that Ethiopian. And if we're prepared to do this, then be prepared to be amazed at what will happen. God will give us these opportunities. And it's then up to us to make the most of them, obviously. In closing, the Bible tells us that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, doesn't it, in Matthew. It then goes on to tell us, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field so that the harvest might be gathered in. And so we should. That's what we should be praying. That's what we should be asking. Asking the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field so that the harvest might be gathered in. But you know, the Bible not only tells us to ask God to move others to do this task, but it also tells us that all of us who are believers need to be involved in some way. No matter what age we are, or where we are, God has a job for us to do. For we're all told that if we're believers, we have a responsibility to help bring others to know Jesus. We're told that we're all to go and make disciples of all peoples. Now, you're maybe at the stage in life that you feel that you can't physically get up and go and make disciples, and we're not going to go into that in great depth and off a tangent here or wherever, but I'm sure you've heard it before, that it's not actually the physically going from here to the other side of the world. It's as you go about your daily life. That's what is important, that you're to make disciples. But you know, even if you can't go, you can still have a very important part to play in helping others to know about Jesus. You can pray for them to come to know him, and never underestimate that. In fact, this is perhaps one of the most important tasks that needs to be done to prepare the ground, to prepare the seeds, to sow the seeds. And I'm sure people have heard of lots of testimonies where people say that somebody had been praying for a situation or a person for many years, and it's as a result of these prayers that person came to know the Lord eventually. So this is a very important task that needs to be done. for people to be praying for others to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can all do that no matter where we are or what age we are. So if you're a believer, can I perhaps encourage you tonight to think about praying regularly, to pray regularly for perhaps your family members or your friends or your work colleagues or whoever who don't as yet know Jesus Christ, if you're not already doing it, that they would one day come to know him and put their trust in him in the same way that the Ethiopian man did. And if you're not a believer, if you don't know Jesus personally already, then perhaps you might want to consider asking Jesus to reveal himself to you. And as you do so, remember that it's his desire to reveal himself to you and to everyone, to all people everywhere. Amen. Let's pray.